Him very much. So, Scott, would you come?
All right. Howdy. It's great to be back. Great to be back at Scott Valley Berean. I have no idea if this mic doesn't. Oh, now. Ooh, we're gaining now, aren't we? Yeah, well, it is great to be back. Diane and I travel to a different Berean church every weekend, inspiring and influencing God's people to pursue Christ's plan for their life, to help churches be on mission with honestly seeing lost people come to faith alone in Christ alone, be born again, and become authentic disciples of Jesus. So we train leaders, we meet with leaders all the time, and I get to preach every once in a while. One of the realities, if this church is going to continue to see those lost people in this community who don't yet know Jesus in a real and personal way, is that Christ ones, I think, stink at applying the gospel in how to handle conflict. And so this year, as I'm traveling around to a different Berean church each week, I am preaching the same sermon. Diane's heard it so much, she usually sleeps during my sermon. But if I fall over dead, she could just finish it for me too, because she heard it. So if you get your shorts in a wad and get offended over this sermon this morning, don't worry, I'm preaching it at every church. It's not like Pastor Drew has sicked me on you or some weird thing. Drew has no idea what I'm preaching either. I'm preaching it at every church I'm going to, because I believe that when God's people learn that Christianity isn't about us trying harder or learning more rules, but learning to surrender to the person and work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit living through us, that we begin to grow up and out of the way we handle conflict. So many of us are bound by our family of origins way of dealing with conflict, and we've internalized those ways that we've never applied the gospel to that. So many of us learned how to handle conflict on the playground, or based on what our personality is, that it's just a blind area in our life. And so couples are fighting crazy, and then they walk into church and they're acting all fine. And the underbelly of the church are people grumbling and fighting with each other and giving people the silent treatment and all this other garbage, instead of really learning that through Jesus, we can grow up out of staying stuck emotionally at 8 years old. There's a lot of people, Christians, who are stuck at 4 or 2 or 8 years old emotionally, and that's how they handle conflict. They throw themselves on the floor and throw things and get mad. And so my passion for our fellowship is that we would have a group of healthy, life-giving churches comprised of people who are growing up and out of their emotional baggage to learn how to handle conflict in a Christ-like, Christ-honoring way. Researchers have found, and clear on the top of your outline that you've been handed this morning, researchers have found, transcendent of culture, nation, ethnicity, that generally most human beings, based on their family of origin, based on what they learned at the playground when they're growing up or whatever, have different main ways when they encounter conflict with somebody, how they respond. And so I've labeled them all beginning with the letter F. And so number one, a lot of people, when they encounter conflict, there's a certain segment of the population, they get ferocious. That's number one on your outline. Have you ever dealt with somebody like this? You have a conflict with them, and all of a sudden it goes from 0 to 100 really quickly. And they shout, or they throw tools across the shop, or they yell at the cows, or they yell at the spouse, they slam cupboard doors, whatever it is, they get really ferocious really quickly. And they've internalized, this is how I handle conflict. And they say, well, that's just me, and that's just how God created me, and I can be a jerk because I'm telling you the truth. And they just get really ferocious really quickly. And there's a certain segment of the population, that's their go-to method when they encounter conflict. I'm sure that never happens at Scott Valley Berean. But for those other wicked Berean churches, they get ferocious, right? A second common way that some people respond to conflict, and this would be one of my preferred ways, I hate conflict. Hate it. Okay, based on my family of origin, based on my personality, I left home at 14. I had to learn how to get along with anybody and everybody. I hated conflict. So the second common way that some people respond to conflict is they flee. When I encounter conflict, I'm like, see you. I'm out of here. I do not need this in my life. I just flee. And what I had to learn was that's not a real biblical, godly response. It was just me avoiding things, but I just flee. And there's a certain amount of people, I can almost guarantee you, and again, I don't know this, but listen, I live dealing with churches. There are people in this community who used to be part of this church who had conflict, and they were like, I'm gone. Their method was, I'm going to be godly, so I'm going to flee. That's not always the most godly response. Sometimes it can be, but so there's a certain amount of people that get ferocious. There's some people get they just flee, they just run away. Some people have learned, number three on your outline, just to be fake. Like, I've had employees who I thought were great, man, we're doing good, they're on the team with me, this is, everything's good, man. They are totally faking it to me. You know, they just faked it like everything was fine and they're godly and everything. And then to come find out they couldn't stand me or they couldn't stand the church. They just faked it. And again, there's a societal pressure for us to fake it, right? We can't just all be dealing with conflict 24/7. And so there's some wisdom in this, but there's also an unhealthy strain of learning to deal in human relations by just faking it all the time. And faking it all the time causes all kinds of depression, discouragement, causes all kinds of addictions. When you just have to learn, I just got to keep up appearances and fake like I'm good, when in reality I have this big issue with you, and we're not going to deal with it because I feel like fleeing, and if I do deal with it, I'll get so ferocious, so I'm just going to avoid you and fake it. Okay, that's another common response to and a common conflict coping mechanism. Fourth on your outline, have you ever dealt with anybody like this? It's all your fault. Have you ever dealt with somebody? I mean, they're just a victim of everybody else's problems in the school system and the society. And it's all the fault, all someone else's fault. They never look at themselves. We'll talk about this a little more later. But it just drives you crazy when you're trying to deal with somebody in conflict and it's all someone else's fault. They don't take ownership of any of that. And there's some people, narcissists are famous for this, it's all someone else's fault. They can't somehow seem to look at their own junk and admit their part of the problem. Another common conflict coping mechanism, number five on your outline, some people just go frigid. Just frigid. They just wall off their emotions. They just put ice around. They just put an encasement of ice around their emotional well-being, and they just are going through life just kind of frozen. There's probably some of you are here today in your marriage. It's frigid, man. Oh, you're acting pretty cool and warm right now, but if you were really honest, you're just froze out from each other. And some of you are here, and at one point we could sing those great songs about God, and your heart would soar, and your spirit would just jump with awesome awe of our awesome God. But now, through unhealthy conflict coping mechanisms, you've just froze. You're just froze. You're just kind of dead inside, and you can't feel anything. So some people go frigid. And then finally, this is another one of my preferred ways of dealing with conflict. Some people, when you deal with conflict with them, they just make fun. If you have a conflict with me, if I can't flee right away, I'll just try to make a joke, usually at your expense, and then flee. Okay, have you ever dealt again with somebody, you need to deal with this, and all they want to do is make jokes or make fun, and that's just their method that they've learned. Instead of really dealing with the issue, I'm just going to make fun here, and we're going to go on, and nothing ever truly gets resolved. Well, again, folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ is better than those responses. Jesus can work his way and will into our heart when we surrender so that we can learn to respond to conflict
in a Christ-honoring way. And so I've learned through the years to ask myself some questions. So we're going to go through really quickly 10 questions to ask yourself when you're dealing with conflict. I'm not going to get to all the references here. I'm going to jump around, go really fast. So you can go home. You're Bereans, okay? And you're Bereans. You can go home and study and see what I said was true and look up the references on your own. Question number one. Before I dive into the deep end, let's pray. Howdy, God, will you do a work through your word like only you can? Will you transcend, Jesus, some of the self-justifications and excuse-making in people's lives right now that are causing them to handle conflict in ways that are ruining them and ruining their marriages and ruining their singleness and ruining their workplaces? Would you, through the power of your Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, melt frigid hearts? Bring people who fled back. God, do a miracle of grace in this room this morning in individual lives. And there would be a surrender to your way and will and a conflict coping mechanism that is centered around you and the truth of you, Jesus, not in self-justification. So God, do a miracle in our lives today. In your precious name I pray, Jesus. Amen. And amen. Question number one I've learned to ask myself, what percentage of this conflict is my fault? Now that sounds weird to start with, but I believe because Jesus truly is absolute truth, that when you and I have a conflict and I want to respond ferociously or fleeing or whatever, I can learn to say in the power of Christ to say, oh, I can own part of this. I can identify that I am 30%. Again, remember, I hate conflict and would like to flee. Well, again, many of you know Di and I's story. It's crazy. We met in a bar. 4 days later, we moved in together. She's bulimic. I'm alcoholic. She gets pregnant, won't get an abortion. So I get drunk and say, let's get married. Real positive way to begin a marriage, let me tell you. Don't really know her and she's pregnant. And Di is a strong person, and I'm a strong natural leader as well, and we could not get along. But again, I hate conflict. I'm going to flee. So we'd have a conflict, and Di will deal with stuff. And back before Jesus, she might have been a little pushy dealing with conflict. And I would want to flee. So what I would do would be like, yeah, it's all my fault. Yep, I'll just fall on my sword here. It's all my fault. Yeah, all my fault. Was it? Well, sometimes, but not always. You see, sometimes we need to get, and Jesus allowed Di and I to learn, oh, I'm 100% at fault in this one. Or I'm 50%, or I'm 40%, because the way I responded, even though you're 60, the way I responded in my tone and reactionary way and angry way and getting ferocious way is not healthy. I claim that. I own that. Through Jesus, you can learn. And some of you are old. And you've established patterns in your life of consistently always responding in a ferocious way or a fleeing way or whatever it is. And you need confronted with the grace of Jesus today that you don't have to continue living that way. Amen. That your spouse who's lived and walked on eggshells for 40 years can see you grow up and grow out of that. And not you responding in your 8-year-old way or 8-year-old self. So again, ask yourself, what percentage of this conflict is my fault? We're all professional justifiers. We all are. We all love to say, well, yeah, I might be 2%, but you're 98%, and your sin's worse than mine, and your poop stinks worse than mine, and you're a lot worse than me, and I'm better than you, so I can get mad at you. But through Jesus, we can say, hey, I can own this, and I'm going to learn to respond in a humble, Christ-honoring way. God says in his word in Proverbs 13:10, Pride always leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. God's word goes on to say in Proverbs 14 that fools make fun of guilt. Remember me? I love to make fun instead of, when I'm guilty, I'll just make some jokes and then flee. But fools, the Bible says, make fun of guilt. And sometimes we're confronted with the reality that we are high percentage at fault here in this conflict. And instead of making fun of our guilt, we need to take the next portion of that verse that says, but the godly acknowledge it and seek reconciliation. Which leads me to question number two. Am I trying real reconciliation, or am I just trying to win the argument? Again, back to Di and I, you'll be sick of hearing about us by the end of this sermon when I get done in another hour or two. Di, I can talk pretty quick, and I can think on my feet, and Di doesn't. That's not her personality. So when we would have conflict and I couldn't flee, I would just lawyer myself up, man. Just lawyer myself up, write a really good brief in my mind, and just dominate her, because I was going to win the argument. I was going to prove that she was more, her percentage was way more than mine. And again, is that Christ honoring? Does that ever lead to true reconciliation? No. And again, we have seen couples who are married 40, 50 years, and they're still trying to prove each other as a worse sinner, more wrong than instead of, more than the other, instead of saying, we're going to fight in a way that brings glory to God because we're fighting for reconciliation, not trying to prove someone is a worse sinner than me. Think of the churches that are changed when people have disagreements, honest disagreements, struggle with wondering what is truth here in this matter, but we are fighting because we're family and we're fighting for reconciliation, not trying to prove the other person wrong so that we can go start another church down the road. Am I fighting for real reconciliation, or am I just trying to win an argument? Make every effort, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:3, effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Proverbs 18:2 says, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. So much of the time, right, we don't really listen to people. We listen to them long enough, and then we begin to formulate, how can I win this argument and prove that they're more wrong than me? Instead of listening to understand, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish, Proverbs 18:13 says. Am I attempting real reconciliation, or am I just trying to win an argument? Question number three, ask yourself, in 5 years, is this conflict really going to matter? Like, seriously, is it really that big a deal? Too many arguments come from our personal preferences instead of the truth of God's word. Again, back to Di and I, when we first got married, hardly know each other, I read an article. I grew up in an ag-based family a lot, and I never did anything inside the house. All I did was work outside. I was pretty handy outside, but I still am fairly inept. Amen, Diane says. Inside, I can barely boil water. But I read this article when I was newly married that said if the husband helps out around the house, it helps in every area of the marriage. I was all over that. I was off coaching volleyball, and I read this article, so I cleaned the house. Yep. I even did the laundry. I couldn't wait for her to get home. I was so proud of myself. Do you know the first thing she noticed? I folded the towels wrong. Yeah, the edges showed. And we got in the biggest fight over how to fold towels. Now, maybe, just maybe, we should have stopped and said, in 5 years, is this really going to matter? Of course, some of you anal ones are like, yes, it matters how you fold towels. That's a hill I'm going to die on. Now, Di is just so glad if I will fold a towel. Even if I fold it square and the edges show. Friends, so much of the time we get in these fights, and they really are about more about our personal preferences more than the big picture. But the beauty of authentic Christianity is that you and I, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. And while there's some mystery to that, the reality is I believe you and I can have a big picture, a mentality, and grow out of some of our personal preferences that we can still keep ourselves, but we don't have to insist that everybody else has to have them in the church or in marriage or family. Because I'm seated in the heavenlies with Christ, I can have a big picture perspective. This earth is not my home. I'm just an ambassador here. I'm just passing through. And I don't have to fight over stuff that in 5 years we're going to struggle. What were we really even fighting about? Ask yourself, in 5 years, is this really going to matter? Question number four, I need to keep moving. Have I talked to God about this issue, or have I just talked to other people about it? Have you ever noticed that when we have a conflict, so much of the time we call somebody up, right? Who most of the time we think is going to, subconsciously anyway, agree with our side? Or nowadays we post it on Facebook or Instagram, you know, in these ways that paints us as pretty cool and good, and the other person is a real jerk. But seriously, have you ever asked yourself, man, have I went to God in this? You know, it's just amazing. You know, husband and wife get in a fight, you know, and they're both mattered and hornets, and the wife, you know, after the fight, she stomps her to the house, she calls her mom. Mom, you did it again. And what's mom do? She can't help it. She's a mom. Oh, you know, I had my concerns about that boy when you started dating him. And the husband, you know, he goes into work, you know, yeah, me and the old lady, we got in a big old fight last night. I'm so sick of her. Golly. And what do the buddies at work say? Oh, yeah, my old lady too. Yeah, man, these women, they're all stink, you know. Well, what if we back that scenario up and literally, Di and I have learned to do this. Like, we still do it, and we're old now. One or both of us says, let's talk to God first before we get going down that road where we know the road is going to end up in unhealthy ways, unhealthy responses to this conflict. Let's pray first. And sometimes we can't even pray together. We're like, okay, at 6 o'clock tonight, we're going to stop and pray. And we're going to pray individually, then we're going to pray together. God has used prayer in Di and I's marriage to revolutionize it. We prayed this morning together. For you, yahoos, you sinners. No. Seriously, we learned that one or both of us, sometimes the other one was like, no, we're going to deal with this, and I don't care how ungodly it is. And the other one's like, no, we got to pray first. Have you talked to God about this? Seriously, sometimes we do need to get godly advice, but friends, so much of the time we run to other people instead of God first. And I would just encourage you that talk to God first. Pray, Lord, give me perspective on this. Help me understand. Help me to identify what percentage of this is wrong. Lord, help me not to just get ferocious right off the bat. Lord, give me, is this something that in 5 years isn't really going to matter? Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. It's amazing how God answers those prayers. Question number five, am I willing to use a godly mediator? Sometimes we can talk to God and we can pray, and there's just these, sometimes you just have issues in a church or family or workplace that you just can't seem to get over. It's just the same thing every time. And it's the same old argument, and it never seems to ever get any better. And I believe that God has put wise, wonderful people in the body of Christ to help us, a godly mediator. We all need someone outside of ourselves sometimes to help us get through this repeated same thing that we can never seem to get over. And God will provide people like that in the church. He just does. And so am I willing to use a godly mediator, though? Can I lovingly say, men? I can't tell you how many times we have had women come to Di and I and say, we need a godly mediator. We need someone to give us counsel on this. And the man's like, no, we're fine. We're fine. We can work it out. Well, you've been working it out, and it hasn't worked for 15 years or 10 years or whatever. Maybe, just maybe, you're wrong. Now, I'm sure there's some women like that, and I hate to, you know, be sexist and stereotype, but it sure seems to us that men are unwilling to humble themselves to have somebody outside of themselves help them work through. God's word says in Proverbs 15:12 that mockers hate to be corrected, so they stay away from the wise. And I would just encourage you, if you have, you've tried and you've prayed and you recognize, boy, we just keep going the same route. It's the same road every time, and it never ends in the cross of Jesus. It never ends in his resurrection power. We need somebody outside of ourselves. There's no shame in that. Can we just have a culture in our Berean churches where we're all broken and messed up? And all of us have these areas of dysfunction that we've learned how to handle conflict in ungodly ways. Can we just have a culture that says, boy, we do need some help? And that's okay. There's no shame in that. It becomes sin when you don't get help, I think. But there's no shame in that. Can we just have a culture where we're not trying to put up appearances, but that we're open and have a church where we're allowed to be sinners? And not just it's us pretending to be good little people. That's not the gospel. I better keep going. Question number 6. How long do I have? When did you tell me to quit?
11:20.
Oh, man, we're doing good. Question number 6. Am I trying to be God or godly in this conflict? And what I mean by that, again, in love, you don't make a very good God, and neither do I. But unfortunately, because of the fall, we pretty much want to be the God of our own universe. And we take God-like things and make them our own, especially in interpersonal relationships. You made me mad. You get the silent treatment for 3 days or 4 days. I am not going to respond to you. Try to talk to me. I'm going to just give you this because I'm God. And your sin is worse than mine, and I'm going to make you pay for that sin. Happens all the time. Or you made me mad, you do something that hurt my feelers, and I'm going to ferociously yell at you and cuss at you, or even just get a tone in my voice that says, I'm better than you, and I'm God, and I'm going to make you pay. Are you trying to be God or godly in conflict resolution? But being godly is a different thing. Because God poured out his wrath for your sin and mine on his only son. It's finished. It's dealt with. You can't make anybody pay for their sin because Jesus Christ already did on that old rugged cross that we sang about 2,000 some years ago. And when you go through your life saying, I am going to make someone pay for their sin, you're trying to be God, and it makes you miserable and them miserable. It doesn't work. The only answer in conflict, honest conflict resolution, is to take the way of the cross of Jesus, learn to communicate in openness and transparency, and learn to be godly in this conflict. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone, God's word says in Romans chapter 12. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Ultimately, conflict resolution is a matter of faith. In the power of the Spirit, by saying, God, I want to make them pay. But I'm going to release them to you, and you have to deal with them. Unfortunately, if you're like me, you're like, yeah, I don't want to really release them to you because, God, I think you're going to be a little too patient and kind with them. Let me help you out, God. By giving them a silent treatment or whatever it is. But the Bible says if you repay good with evil, evil will never leave your house. When we try to be God and make people pay for their sin, it breeds sin into us and into our house. Question number 7, am I recognizing that the devil desires disunity? You do know that Satan hates you. He's real and he hates you. If you're married, he hates that you're married. Wants you to not have a healthy, life-giving marriage. You know he hates this church. He will do everything he can to blow this church up, get people to respond in unholy ways in handling conflict. Satan has a plan, and yet too often many believers lose sight of that. That when they're struggling in their marriage or trying to get along in a local assembly, they forget that Satan is alive and well, and there's a mystery to all of this, but it's true. There can be truth, even though we don't get it in our finite minds, that Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy you, this church, and your interpersonal relationships. We are obviously fighting not against other people, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6. And conflict resolution gets enhanced when we recognize, oh, wait a minute. Instead of getting all ferocious or fakey here, I'm going to recognize that Satan is trying to blow us up. And the other person isn't my enemy. Satan is the real enemy. He might be influencing that other person in some form or fashion, but they are not the enemy. Christ loves them just as much as he loves me. He died for them just like he died for me. He rose from the dead to give them power through the Spirit just like he did for me. Question number 8, am I willing to see other people's motives or perspective? Too often we just think so selfishly that people ought to see things exactly like us, view the Bible exactly like us, view situations exactly like us. Years ago when I was pastoring at Mitchell Berean Church, we were there 19 years. It grew fairly large for that context. I didn't know everybody in the church, but I tried to know everybody's name. Okay, so I had lots of names memorized. And there was this newer couple to the church that they would come. I knew them by name basically is all. One time I saw on my the secretary had lined up for them to meet with me. So they came in and to my office, and I could tell they're a little tight. You know, I mean, they were a little puckered up and you could just tell, nervous. And I thought, oh, here comes a bad marriage deal or something. You know, you kind of guess as a pastor what's up. And they sat down and I'm like, well, hey, what's up? And they were like, well, Pastor, we just came to see if we've done something to hurt you. I said, I don't really know you well enough to know that you could hurt me, but why? And they said, well, Pastor, you know, when we've been coming here for several months now, and we would drive in and we would get out, and when we would get out, you always are standing outside underneath the portico chair and you greet every one of us by name, and we'd get out and you'd tell us hi, Dean and Jelaine, thanks for coming. And now we drive in and you see us coming and you just turn and go into the building. And we just are here, Pastor, to see, what have we done? I said, could I hug you? I said, this is amazing. Most, you know, Christians just get their shorts in a wad. Oh, that preacher, he doesn't call me by name anymore. And they go down to the church and tell other churches how horrible I am. But here you are trying to resolve this. Well, what we figured out, they'd begun to be chronically late. I'd hear the worship team start to play. I'd hear them. I wasn't even cognizant that it was them coming in. They would be driving in. I'd hear the worship team. So of course, pagan Pastor Scott, what is my thinking? You know, if you get your butt here on time, we wouldn't be having this conversation. I'd have more time to go roping now or something instead of meeting with you. That's where my mind's going. But in the flow of the conversation, the husband says, yeah, Jelaine works all night long at the nursing home down in Mitchell. And we only have one car right now. So I race, and she gets off at 8. And the first service starts at 8 because we only can get to the 8 o'clock service because we have some other, have to go take care of his mom or her mom or something like that after the service. And then I try to get her home so she can get some rest before she goes back to work tonight. Where did my heart go? Come late. Sleep through my sermon. I don't care. The fact that you are making the effort to come to corporate worship when so many believers nowadays are like, whatever. Where did my... You see, that? Do you get the picture? That's authentic Christianity. Instead of them saying, well, that hotshot preacher used to greet us, now he doesn't. They came and met with me face to face. What was your motive, Pastor? And I found out their motive and their perspective. And I've shared that story all over the world, literally, because those people understood that authentic Christianity is dealing with conflict in a Christ-honoring way. Are you willing to see that other people have some different things going on? Friends, before, as the old saying goes, before you hold a grudge, hold a conversation. It might just be a result of a misunderstanding. Friends, try to see where they're coming from. Again, we have dealt with a lot of people from different cultures or even subcultures. And it's so easy to get blinded that our ethnicity or our culture that we grew up in is the only way. And people have a wide variety of viewing this world, friends, even Christians. And true Christianity is willing to say, am I willing to see other people's motive or perspective? Question number 9, who's your authority this morning? Like, seriously, who is your authority? I would hope, and I think, most of you here are Christians. Who's your authority, Christ one? Is it Christ or the crowd? Is it the world or the word? Is it Satan or the Savior? Is it your feelings? Or is it your faith in Jesus? Friends, when you and I are dealing with conflict, our authority shouldn't be, I'm more right than they are, so I can be a jerk. It's Christ, you are my authority. And the crowd might tell me to handle this conflict in a way that doesn't bring glory to you, but God, you're my authority. And ultimately, every one of us has to decide that about every day. Who's your authority? Is it the Word of God? Or is it the world? Who's your authority this morning, friends? Wrestle that out with God. Fight that out with God. And as I said earlier, though, ultimately, authentic intimacy with Jesus and being powered by Jesus, it's not about learning more rules. It's not about saying, oh yeah, that preacher, that spitting cowboy preacher, what question, what number was that? It's Christ is my authority, empowering me through his Spirit to handle this conflict that brings you glory. Who's your authority? Decide. Victory in the Christian life is won through surrender, not struggle. Authentic Christianity is not try harder, it's surrender more. Question number 10, am I willing to accept God's grace? Again, I've been preaching the same sermon for weeks on end. There hasn't been a time I've preached it, well, maybe in some real dead churches. No, I'm joking. there we go. Well, let's make fun so we don't have to deal with conflict. there's probably some of you've blown it in the way you handle conflict, maybe even this week. And you've come here and you are like, ooh, guilty. I got so ferocious with my spouse this week, or man, at work, I am a total fake. There's probably, if you're honest, many of you who are like, phew, I am a loser. I'm a loser in how I handle conflict. I'm stuck at 8 years old. I handle conflict like an 8-year-old instead of how old I am. My question to you today is, will you accept grace for that? Years ago, after I'd been a pastor for 6 months, so I knew it all, beware of 6-month-old pastors. We had a family reunion. Now, again, I have some interesting family dynamics. I left home at age 14, went to work on a huge ranch, cowboyed, have some emotional pain and baggage from my family of origin. Got saved, God did a lot of cool things, but I hadn't truly worked through some of those things. Go to this family reunion. There was a person at the family reunion. Within the first 2 hours, we're all gathered in this big room. And this person who had wounded others in the family and wounded me said something that triggered me. And by golly, I'm a preacher now, and I let him have it. And I was right. It was true. Was it kind? No. Was it filled with pride? Yeah. Was the time completely wrong? The timing? Yes. Was the tone one of I'm better than you? Yes. I blew it. Callie, I do this every week and it's still hard to share this. By God's grace, I did go to him immediately and say I was sorry and I was wrong, and I went to everybody in that room and said, I blew it. But as most of you know, once the words are out, once the toothpaste is out of the tube, it's hard to get back, ain't it? It's impossible. And what's done had been done, and I blew it. For months afterwards, I would lay in bed beating on myself. Like, how, Scott, what were you thinking? How could you? I just beat on myself for months, and I grew depressed and even more angry. I was miserable until one night Jesus met me in that old farmhouse on County Road J. And I don't know, again, there's a mystery to all this, but it was like Jesus was saying, Scott, you are pretty good at believing grace for other people. Like, seriously, if you came up to me after this service and admitted that you were blew it this week, I would be like, man, there's grace for that. Jesus paid for that sin. You can't pay for it. I'm good at believing grace for you. But for me, I have a hard time accepting grace for me. There's this morbid, weird, I know it's based on pride somewhat and based on somewhat good intentions, but some weird thing in me that wants to try to pay for my own sin, crawl through a case of broken beer bottles, beating myself with a lead-tipped whip somehow. I'm a weird thing. Instead of accepting grace. And some of you need to have a personal encounter with the living God of the universe this morning over your sin. And believe with a holy audacity that Jesus Christ really did pay for your sin. And quit trying to pay for it yourself. You need to accept grace. So many times we Christians forget the gospel. We get to be trying to be good little boys and girls, and then we live in total guilt and shame because we're not. And we start in this weird way trying to pay for our own sin. How's that working out for you? Not very good, if you're honest. God's word is so true. Romans 5:21, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And my encounter with God that night caused me to have to accept that Jesus had paid for that sin when I blew it at the family reunion. And God has given great grace through the years, but there's still a rub there. I can't fix that. I have had to go on in freedom, as your verse this week says or month says. Will you accept grace today, friends? So you blew it. The only way to change is through grace. It's not more rules. It's not giving your partner a list of rules. It's Jesus. Will you accept grace? And then finally, at the bottom of your outline, question number 11, a bonus one, no extra charge for this one. Am I willing to accept that some people just don't need to be a part of my everyday life? Friends, there's sometimes we have people in our life that are constant conflict, constant drama. Sometimes local churches have them. And at some point you have to say, man, we've tried mediation, we're not fleeing from this, we've prayed about this, we've sought godly counsel, etc. And I'm going to have to set some boundaries. I love you. I care for you. I'm not condemning you to hell, but here's a boundary. And some local churches have to do this with really broken people who are constantly causing trouble in the local assembly. Sometimes you have to do this. Now, if you're trying to do this with your spouse, go get some more counseling. But sometimes even that happens. But I'm telling you, this is question number 11, not number one, because we all have a tendency to say, yeah, everybody else is wrong. I'm going to set a boundary here. I'm not saying that. I am saying, though, that grace allows you and I to understand that there's sometimes we have to say, I love you, I care for you, we've tried to reconcile here, but here's a boundary. And sometimes we just have to do that. Well, where are you at today? Why did God get you here? How are you going to respond to the compassion and grace and pursuit of God of your heart today? Stiff-arm him and say, I'm fine fleeing, or I'm fine being ferocious or faking it? Or are you going to say, oh God, you have to do a miracle of grace in my life. I'm sick of trying to make other people pay for their sin. I can't do this anymore. Victory in the Christian life is won through surrender. Jesus, thank you for showing up, working in these precious people. May Scott Valley Berean continue to grow, to be healthy and life-giving because the individual members have decided to grow up and grow out of their unhealthy and unholy ways they respond to conflict. Lord, I thank you for this church standing forth as the light of Jesus in this valley. Encourage them, protect them, and grant them great wisdom, Jesus. In your holy name I pray, amen. Thanks, Scott Valley. 5 minutes early, Drew.